We're continuing in our study of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 12, beginning in verse 14. But before we get to that gospel reading, I want to read an Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. So that's our scripture reading, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, and then Matthew 12, verses 14 through 21. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word. Isaiah 42, the word of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus far the reading of the prophet Isaiah. And then if you turn with me to our text, which we're beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 12. Remember last week we looked at the opening part of chapter 12 and Jesus healing on the Sabbath, healing a man with a withered hand. And we begin then in verse 14. Hear the word of God. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. As far as the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this passage. Let's ask for that blessing once again. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is sufficient to strengthen us, to give us faith, to call people to faith, and also to nourish and strengthen us in the faith that you've given to us. So help us, Lord, to see Christ as he's revealed to us here. Help us, Lord, to hear him speak to us and open up our ears and our eyes that we might see your glory and that we might learn from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, once again, we come back to the word of God to find encouragement to live for Christ in this world and to continue to be his faithful witnesses. And we need that encouragement, don't we? We need that encouragement for this because we see such hostility growing in our culture, don't we, against the message of the gospel and the truths of Scripture. And we see the agenda of those who oppose the gospel expressed in politics and policies that are intended to intimidate Christians so that Christians who hold to the plain teaching of Scripture are sometimes slandered as bigots or hate mongers. And we call sin, sin, that we're subject to ridicule or slander or being shunned or perhaps even worse. And that's the reality of the case. And there, I think there are two tendencies, sometimes two wrong tendencies that Christians can fall into in dealing with this kind of hostility. The first, of course, is to sort of get in that fortress mentality, you know, to hide out from the world in a Christian bubble and to shut the door to the church and shut the door to the world and only let in those that we trust and we think that they're reformed enough, they can come to us. And that's the kind of Christian bubble to hide into. And that's, of course, that's not the confidence of faith that we're called to have as Christians. But there's another other tendency that might be, so many are tempted to fight back then with the weapons of this world, to seek to use intimidation or to trust in political activism to try to take back our culture and the conservatism that we feel that we've lost. Now, of course, it's not wrong to be politically active. It's our privilege and duty to seek to make a difference if we can. But that's not where our confidence must be. We need confidence in Jesus' ongoing ministry in the world. And so we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of the enemies of the gospel and look again at the Savior. And here in Matthew 12, we see him presented to us, the compassionate, gentle shepherd who came in the power of the Spirit to accomplish salvation. And he's faithful, competent, gentle, patient, and he will not fail. And he's come in fulfillment of all the promises of God to do the will of the Father. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's with us till the end of the age. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we see how Jesus' faithful ministry stands out in contrast to the Pharisees and really to all worldly leaders and earthly conquerors who use intimidation and outward force to compel or to squash opponents. Think about the followers of Islam today. And you know how Muslim evangelism is carried out, you know, with the sword. Well, Jesus' ministry stands out in sharp contrast to that. And there are Muslims today, praise God, there are Muslims today that are coming to faith in Christ because of the power of the gospel and Jesus' continuing work through the church. And so we need to consider the ongoing ministry of Jesus and the confidence that we need to have and the implications for the church today. We're going to look at this text in Matthew 12. We're going to see these three things here in the text. First of all, the nature of Jesus' ministry in the world. And secondly, the manner of his ministry. And thirdly, the promised success of his ministry. So the nature, the manner, and the promised success of Jesus' ministry as it's recorded for us here in Matthew 12. Now, remember the context as we come to this text. Jesus has come and his ministry has come into conflict, a clashing with the Pharisees. And it was over the issue of the Sabbath. We looked at that last week very strongly. And it's because the Pharisees don't understand, really, the Sabbath law. They don't understand the Sabbath and that it was about salvation. But they had made up their own rules and added even to the rules of God. And they thought of the Sabbath as a sign that made them holy in itself. And they became experts on what not to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And he demonstrated it by healing that man on the Sabbath. And he did it with the word. He said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was whole. It was a sign, a clear, miraculous sign that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, come in fulfillment of all the promises of God. Well, what do the Pharisees do? Do they repent when they see the sign? No, look at verse 14. The Pharisees went out and they conspired against him how to destroy him. The hostility. So what does Jesus do? In response to this hostile intention of the Pharisees, Jesus withdrew. He says he went to another place and many followed him, and Jesus healed all who followed him, and he instructed them not to make him known. That he continued his ministry, you know, quietly, so to speak. Now, why? Why did Jesus do this? Well, friends, it wasn't because of the fear of man. Jesus had no fear of man. He was not afraid to speak the truth and to expose sin. And we'll see Jesus doing exactly that in Matthew 23 when he denounces the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. He's not afraid to do that. So why does Jesus do that here? Why does he withdraw? And I think there's at least two reasons. And first reason is this. You see, his time has not yet come. He's going to say that in John's gospel, and we see that throughout the scriptures. His time has not yet come. The hostility of the Pharisees would eventually lead to his death. And his time has not yet come. And that's one of the reasons for this quietness, if you will. It's not time yet for that conflict. But notice with me in the text, Matthew gives us another reason why he withdrew. Verse 17 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes from Isaiah 42. Matthew is showing us how Jesus fulfills this servant prophecy. That Jesus is the Messiah whose kingdom is not of this world. And so his ministry and his mission is spiritual, and it's carried out in the power of the Spirit. He doesn't use worldly weapons. He doesn't need to use them. Remember Peter when he tried to defend Jesus on that night? We'll see it in Matthew 26. And he takes a sword and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. What does Jesus say to him then? Peter, put your sword away. Peter, put your sword away. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12,000 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And then when Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said that very thing. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. That Jesus' ministry was spiritual. Its origin was from heaven. And he came to do the will of the Father. And his ministry was primarily then a preaching ministry. That's what Jesus did. Matthew 9 gives us a summary. Back in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And his healing ministry went alongside of his preaching ministry to show the power of his word, the power of his gospel, because Jesus often healed with the word, like he did in the on the Sabbath in the text before us right here, as he said, reach out your hand, and he did, and he was healed. And what was the content of Jesus' preaching? Well, we have a summary of that back in Matthew 3, verse 2, where Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mark's gospel says, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus preached the gospel. He preached good news for sinners. He was declaring that there's forgiveness of sins for those who turn to him. And he welcomed sinners to come to him. And remember, Israel was looking for a political leader to bring an earthly dominion for the nation of Israel. But Jesus was not that king. Jesus is the chosen one of God, the servant sent to accomplish all of God's purposes for salvation and judgment for the world, and God the Father delights in him. You remember in his baptism how we hear the words from heaven, this is my beloved Son, listen to him, and the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, equipping him for that work. And Isaiah, the prophet, emphasized how the Messiah will be filled with the Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming a message. Look at verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. What does that mean? What does that mean he's going to proclaim justice to the Gentiles? Well, justice, that word can also be translated judgment, that he will declare and proclaim God's judgments. E.J. Young, in his commentary on Isaiah, he says that the word describes legal decisions pronounced by God himself, justifying and condemning. What's being declared then is the gospel. He's declaring forgiveness for those who repent and judgment for those who do not. And he will declare his yoke, which is easy, his burden, which is light, as he preaches the gospel to sinners. And that's what the servant is going to bring to the nations and to the Gentiles. And it's good news for sinners. And he proclaims it in the power of the Spirit. This is what the servant himself says in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Listen how the Messiah is speaking in this passage. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Jesus' ministry is a preaching ministry, and he was sent to proclaim. But here's the question for us then. Does he simply proclaim this justice, this judgment, or does he also accomplish it? And of course, this is essential for our understanding of his work. You see, Jesus proclaims it because he came to accomplish it. and he accomplished it through his own death and resurrection. He's that suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He took the curse for us. And that's why his message is good news. He came to accomplish our salvation through his death and resurrection. And in the preaching of it, he's calling people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And he invites all then to come to him. And so Jesus preached in the power of the Spirit, and his miracles demonstrated the power of his gospel. And in the preaching of it, he was effectually calling people to himself. And that preaching ministry will continue in the world until the end of the age. That's what Jesus is doing today through the church. That's why Paul speaks about preaching as the primary means of grace. That's the way that Christ's kingdom will grow and advance in this world. It's not through political involvement, not through diaconal ministries, not through music ministry, not through drama, not through any other thing, but through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because here, the power of God is at work to save sinners. And so Paul writes in to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And friends, that's the ongoing ministry of Jesus today. It's preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit. So I want to ask you, friends, today, are you confident in the ongoing ministry of Jesus? Do you believe that unbelievers can be saved through the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word? And in all of our ministry as a church, then, that's what we need to tie it to, the preaching of the word of God. We want to give them the gospel. We want to invite people to hear it and be ready to give a reason for our hope, which is Christ. Tell your neighbors about your Savior and invite them to church. Trust that Christ will be at work through the gospel to save his people. And then pray for the ministry of the word here. Pray for me. Pray for others as they preach the word here and abroad. To hold up these promises. He has to bless that. But that's his ongoing work. You know, we're not called to be clever as a church. And that's a wonderful thing, because I don't think I'm a very clever guy. But we're not called as a church plant to be clever, to find out clever ways to build the church. We're just called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful, to be committed to the keys of the kingdom. We're going to get to that in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16. Remember when Jesus said, "I will build my church," and the very next thing he says, "and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And what are those keys of the kingdom of heaven? It's a preaching of the gospel, and it's also discipline. We see that in Matthew 18, as he says, "What you've bound on earth, we bound in heaven. What you loose on earth, we loose in heaven." We'll get into that as we come to Matthew 16, 17, and 18. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's working through the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and even through discipline, his word is powerful to accomplish God's purpose. But Jesus' ministry, first of all, then, you see, is a preaching ministry. He's a prophet, priest, and king, and it's what's going on today. But then also, secondly, look at the manner of his ministry, and this is important as well. Notice what we see here. He's gentle, and he's patient. He does not discard the weak or forcefully coerce those who are without strength, but he encourages and he strengthens the weak. Look at verse 19 with me. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Jesus feels no need to raise his voice in strife. He's confident in his work and mission. And here he stands out in contrast to earthly rulers or leaders. He's not going to use violence or intimidation or oppression, because it's the truth that conquers. through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in his ministry, he did not come to destroy the weak, but he came to save them. And notice the two illustrations in Isaiah uses that are quoted in our text here that describe his great gentleness with weak and bruised sinners. Isaiah says, a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed. What a beautiful illustration, a bruised reed. Reeds grow in the marsh or the riverbank. They're weak in themselves, especially those that are broken by the wind. But Jesus will not break them. Smoldering wick he will not quench. The King James speaks of a smoking flax. This is simply a piece of cloth that was used as a lamp wick in an ancient lamp. And if it's smoking, it is of no use in giving light, and it's ready to go out. And these two illustrations are used by the prophet Isaiah to speak of the meekness of Christ in dealing with weak people. He's gentle with broken people, people who have no strength, people who are bruised and ready to give up. He will not break them. He gives strength to the weak. He heals the sick. He comforts the mourners. He reassures the doubters. He is not harsh with us. Remember the song we just sang as we opened worship? No harshness hast thou and no bitterness. When you think of Jesus' yoke as being heavy and his burden as being heavy, it's not Jesus that's speaking to you. It's the evil one. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's no harshness with Christ. And he invites sinners to rest in him. That wonderful passage we looked at in the previous chapter, 28, 29, 30, Jesus says, come to me, those of you that are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, this morning as I preach to you this message, are you weary? Is anyone here, do you feel like a bruised reed, that you're ready to be snuffed out like a smoking wick? Come to Christ again for rest. Receive him and rest in him. He doesn't drive away those who come to him. He never tires of serving weak sinners. He welcomes weak and sinful people to come to him. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you sometimes feel that you don't measure up? That you're not strong enough or good enough for Jesus? You see, this is also part of the glory of Christ. He is able to save and sustain weak sinners. He came to save the weak, sinful people. Remember his compassion, as he says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we read in Matthew's gospel clearly that he says, I came not to call the righteous, if there were any, but I came to call sinners. He came to call sinners. But those who are self-satisfied will not understand. And that's why you remember the first beatitude, the beautiful beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where we come. We come back to that first beatitude. Those that are poor in spirit. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the humble. And I often reflect on that. Why is that? Because we think of humility as something we bring to the table. Nobody says, blessed are those that are spiritually impoverished. And they know it. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Come to me, Jesus says. And we learn to rely upon him. It's good for us to feel our own weakness. Because we learn to rely upon his grace alone. And we need to come to him daily and rely upon him. But we also need to learn from him to be gracious and meek in our dealings with others. And this really has particular application, of course, to ministers and elders who are to be gentle like Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy saying this very thing in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, brothers and sisters, those who minister in Jesus' name must do it with his spirit and in the same manner that Christ ministered. Not lording it over those entrusted to them, but being gentle not quarreling, not raising the voice. That we need that confidence in the Word and the sovereign grace of God. That He's the one who grants repentance, and it doesn't come by the pounding of the fist on the pulpit or the raising of the voice, but by the Spirit who sweetly draws, who savingly convicts through the Word. Now there is, of course, a place for sharp rebuke in the ministry. Paul speaks of it specifically in Titus chapter 1. But that sharp rebuke is reserved for false teachers like the Pharisees who seek to unsettle the sheep. And so Paul writes there to Titus in Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's a place for that. But we don't use intimidation or worldly weapons. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10. And beginning in verse 1, he says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And friends, our weapons are spiritual and powerful. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus' ministry in the gospel is filled, we see, with compassion for sinners and patience. And we need to remember His compassion and His patience as we deal with others. And as we give a reason for our hope, Peter tells us to do it with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:16. And so I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to receive and care for weak and sinful people who might come to us here at Harvest? It takes patience and love. But remember, Jesus is going to be at work through His church, that He cares for the weak and the bruised people. He's patient with you. And He calls us to be patient with one another. And Paul says in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's Jesus at work in His church. And we need to be confident in Jesus' ongoing ministry today, confident in the ministry of the Word and unfaithful preaching of the gospel. And remember that Jesus will accomplish all of God's saving purposes. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so you'll notice in the text with me, in this wonderful passage of Isaiah that is fulfilled in Jesus' ministry here, look at verse 20 of our text, that he a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. Isaiah 42, he says, He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth. And that word, until, implies a goal that is to be reached, and He will accomplish it. What's implied in that verse? What's the goal that's going to be reached? Well, the goal is nothing less than the victory of the gospel. The justice established in the earth here speaks of the accomplishment of all of God's purposes for salvation and judgment. And when will that take place? Well, it will take place, as William Hendrickson in his commentary describes, at the great consummation, when Jesus will restore all things and make all things right. And He will continue now His faithful and patient ministry to sinners until, at last, at the great consummation, sin and its consequences will have been banished forever. That the Lord's patience right now means salvation. And that goal is going to be accomplished. But you know, there's a sense in which that goal has already been accomplished. There's an already not yet in this text right here. Jesus, you see, in His earthly ministry, did not get frustrated. He did not turn from his mission until it was accomplished. And he accomplished it that day when he died upon the cross for sins. And he said, "It is finished." And that's where the judgment took place for us. That's where he accomplished the salvation of all who will trust in him. And as he went to the cross in John 12:31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And so friends, how can we be confident in the ongoing ministry of Jesus in this world today? How can we be patient in the face of opposition and in our own weakness? The answer is because Jesus has accomplished the salvation of his people, and he's going to lose none of them. And from the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he has brought justice to victory. And we live in the time of that accomplishment. Notice in the text, the order that Jesus gave in verse 16 of our text, namely not to make him known, well, that order is no longer in force. In fact, there's another order that we have that comes at the end of this gospel in the Great Commission, and it comes precisely because Jesus has accomplished salvation. When Jesus was risen from the dead and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And he says, "Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." Friends, the elect will hear and they will believe. So don't be discouraged in the ongoing work of Jesus today. But be confident, first of all, concerning yourself. He's patient with you. He's not going to let you go. And be confident in his work and in his word, in the preaching of his word. And he will not stop his saving work until that day when the last elect will come to faith. And then he will banish all injustice and all sin from the earth. And he will establish perfect righteousness. And we shall sin no more. And we'll live together in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So friends, keep your eyes fixed upon that goal. It will not be achieved by the cleverness of men or political movements, but only by the suffering servant who is gentle and meek, who came in the power of the Spirit to save sinners, and who accomplished our salvation. Let's trust in him and serve others in the Spirit that he gives. Amen. Pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for the servant that you sent into the world, powerful to accomplish all of your purposes, powerful in the Spirit and through his preaching ministry. We thank you that he proclaimed, but we thank you also that he was more than a prophet. He was a priest. As he went to the cross, he bore our sins. We thank you that he is now ruling also as king, and we pray that you would help us to trust in him, and that we would entrust ourselves to him, and also that we would be bold and confident in his ongoing work that he's doing in this world. Father, that we might be faithful witnesses for him. And Father, help us now as we come again to the Lord's Supper, that we might remember that we submit to him. And as we do, that we find all that we need in him. His grace is sufficient for all of our need. And Father, may we grow in our likeness to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.